ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're going to finish up this chapter tonight about the men and women of faith. And again, we've spent several weeks here looking at these men and women of faith. And I think it's important for us to understand, especially in the days we're living in. You know, you go through a section like this and it's pretty heavy on faith. And you think God's trying to teach us something. Yeah, I think he is. Do you think we're going to have to apply some of these lessons to our life? Absolutely. You know, we don't go through these things for nothing. And it's kind of interesting as I put studies together, as the Lord's showing me different things, it's kind of funny how he allows me to go through a lot of the things I'm teaching to show me. Yeah, is it difficult at times? Absolutely. But boy, the lessons are so important. As Christians, we are to walk by faith. And faith has to have legs to walk, and you have to go forward, you have to obey what the Lord's telling you. And yeah, can it be difficult? Absolutely. But can you trust in his promises to you? And that's what Paul's trying to do here, is to encourage these Jewish believers. Hey, look at the men and women from the Old Testament. Look at how they walked by faith. Look at the struggles they went through. And the Messiah had not even come yet, but they were looking ahead to the promise. As we get into chapter 12 next week, Paul opens up like this, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but this is basically what he's saying. He says, now that you know what faith is all about, now that you've seen these examples of faith, then run with endurance this race that's before you. And understand that Jesus is the one who's going to see you through of all this, because he's not just the author of your faith, but Jesus is the finisher of your faith as well. He's going to see us through. We need to go forward. That's really how chapter 12 is opening up. Don't let anything entangle you or stop you or prevent you from going forward. Look at the examples of these men and women of faith, and then keep your eyes on Jesus and go forward. And again, Paul's writing to these Jewish believers living in Jerusalem that were struggling with their faith because of persecution, because the temple was still around. You know, the sacrifices are going on, and that's what they were brought up with all their life. Now they've come to Christ, and they realize that's not part of their life anymore, but they're being drawn back. And Paul wants them to look at these examples of these men and women of faith and don't go back to the old ways. Paul closed chapter 10 of Hebrews like this, and this is from the Amplified Bible. He said, but our way is not that of those who draw back to eternal misery or perdition and are utterly destroyed, but we are of those who believe, who cleave to and trust in and rely on God through Jesus Christ the Messiah, and by faith preserve the soul. In other words, Paul's saying, look, we're not being drawn back into the old ways, into Judaism as some were, but we're pressing on into the presence of God. Not those destructive practices or those things that couldn't help. Remember how he opened up Hebrews chapter 11. It's kind of the definition of faith. He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. One author defined it like this. Faith is confidence in the trustworthiness of God. It is the conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. So faith really supports those things we know to be true, the promises of God. Even though we can't see them with our physical eyes, but through the eyes of faith we believe. Think about our salvation. I mean, could we see salvation? No, we can kind of look at evidence for salvation in our lives, but we can't see it. There's no document that says Joe Guglielmo is saved, signed Jesus Christ. Well, then how can I be so sure that I'm saved? Because I have the promise of God's word that I can hold on to. And God cannot lie. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I can trust what his word is telling me. It's interesting because when we think about and we read really of these men and women of faith here in Hebrews 11, we go, man, their faith was perfect, right? Look at them. These are examples of men and women of faith. But go back and study their examples. They weren't perfect. There's no one perfect in the Bible except one, and that's Jesus. They had problems. They had failures. And what's interesting is God looks upon their faith and not their failures. How many of us look at our failures? Yeah, that's the thing that comes to mind. Oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I didn't trust God. We beat ourselves up. You know what? God says, hey, look, I'm looking at your faith. And we're going to see examples of that this evening. Again, not perfect people, but people who did walk by faith. One writer put it like this. He said, if you and I had been writing this chapter, the next section would be faith wandering, but there's no mention of Israel's failure and 40 years of wasted time. Why? Because that was an experience of unbelief, not faith. The writer did use the experience in Hebrews 3 and 4 as an illustration of doubting the word, but nowhere in Hebrews 11 will you find a record of any failure because of unbelief. Faith records only the victories, and I like that. I like what God does. He looks at our faith. And hopefully that encourages you this evening, because I realize, you know, you start looking at these guys here in Hebrews 11, you go, man, I'm not even coming close to that. Well, they weren't perfect men and women. They had their failures, their doubts. And so let's look at these examples as we finish up this chapter this evening, picking up in verse 30. I think this is going to be challenging again to us. And I think the chapter ends a little differently than we might think. But look at Hebrews 11, starting in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It's kind of interesting. That's all it said. Why was it more information given here? Well, because these are Jews. They knew the story. They didn't have to be reminded of the story. They were just told about the faith. Keep in mind, at this point, Moses had died. Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And the first enemy that they're facing in the land of Canaan are the Amorites who lived in Jericho. And they were a wicked and cruel people. You know, they would sacrifice their children and they would place them in jars and wall them in the walls of their home. Sexual immorality was rampant. There was all kinds of evil. And the city was a fortified city. It was a double-walled city. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. The inner wall, 12 feet. The walls were 30 feet high, linked together by houses that were built upon them. If you remember, and we'll deal with that in a minute, that's where Rahab's house was located. Jericho was not as strong as Babylon was going to be, but that's down the road. But keep in mind, the children of Israel were not warriors. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And how could they knock down the walls of the city? I mean, this was a tough battle for them. From a human perspective, the Amorites were well-trained soldiers. They had weapons of war. So how could these ex-slaves defeat this military power? Well, this is the promise that God gave to Joshua and the children of Israel. In Joshua 6, verses 3 through 5, he told them, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of a trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Now, Joshua is the commander, right? Can you imagine him explaining this battle plan to his soldiers, right? To these guys that are going to be walking around the city now. Place the soldiers in front, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, then the rear guard. And I guess that wasn't bad, but he says, just walk around the city once. Don't say anything. No noise. Just walk around the city and then go back to camp. And do that for 6 days. And on the 7th day, go around the city 7 times. The priests are going to blow the trumpets. You guys shout. And guess what? The walls are going to come tumbling down. Is there a medic here? Someone needs to help this guy. Because this is like the worst plan I've ever heard in my life. The priests are going to blow trumpets. We're going to shout, and these walls are going to come crashing down. What's interesting is we don't have any record of them questioning Joshua. And that tells me there was faith, not only with Joshua on this, but these men also had faith in God giving them that victory. Now, for the Amorites, they heard about the children of Israel, the victories that God had given them on the other side of the Jordan River. And now here they are in front of their city. Keep in mind, you know, news traveled slowly back then. All they know about is what took place on the other side of the Jordan River. And they put the city in lockdown because they're a little bit afraid. Gates were closed. But I'm sure as they walked around the city the first day, being prepared, I'm sure the soldiers were up there on the wall and they're watching, not a word spoken, nothing. They walk around the city and they go back to camp and these guys are like, what's up with that? The second day, I am sure they are mocking and making fun of these guys. Kind of crazy. I can't imagine them staying on the top of this wall saying nothing. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. I'm sure they're going, here we go again. When is this going to end? I mean, are they going to just bore us to death? And then the 7th day. And they went around the city 7 times. The priests blew the trumpets. And the people shouted and the walls came tumbling down. And that's what archaeological evidence tells us. The walls of the city didn't fall in. Think about it. You would have to push the walls in, right? Which would be tough to do, but you know, you get battering rams and stuff, you can knock the walls down. The walls fell out. It tells me God did it. God knocked down the walls of Jericho. God gave the children of Israel this great victory. In fact, that's what we're told in Joshua 6, verses 20 and 21. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Think about the faith that they had to have. That was tremendous faith. And what does God call us to do? Just have faith? Keep in mind that the walls fell down because they obeyed the Lord. You see, it says in Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. You see, they trusted God, and their faith in what God had said was seen in what they did, how they acted, how they behaved. And I think that's true for us. You know, God calls us to do something. He equips us to do it. Then he wants us to walk by faith, to trust in him. When God said he was going to bring me up to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor of a church, the only people who knew were my wife and my pastor. It was between the Lord and me, and once God brought it to pass, yeah, I shouted for joy just like the children of Israel shouted and the walls came tumbling down. There was the victory, and he gave me the victory. It's a God story for me. And what may seem foolish to the world is not to God. In fact, here's the thing. Faith always looks foolish to the world. Doesn't it? You know, when I came up here, you know, and this is 25 years ago, I was making, I think it was $26 an hour 25 years ago, working in the open heart unit at a hospital. And the doctors and the nurses were going, why are you leaving? You don't know anyone in Wisconsin. Why are you going there? This is where God has called me. It was as simple as that. You see, it looks foolish in the eyes of the world. But you know what? That faith should cause us to walk accordingly. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What looks foolish to the world is a very wise thing for us to do, to trust in God. A.W. Pink wrote, two things are required of us, adhering strictly to the directions which God has given us, trustfully and hopefully waiting for his blessings upon the same. Patience must have her perfect work. Thus it was with Israel here. They fainted not because the walls of Jericho fell, not the first or second or even the fifth or sixth day, nor did they take matters into their own hands and resort to another method. Yeah, you know, trusting in God, waiting upon God, not getting ahead of God is so important. And may we have that kind of faith to do the impossible, because God just calls us to walk by faith and see what he's going to do in us and through us. Look at the next example. Look here in Hebrews 11, verse 31. An interesting figure here. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, here's a story where all you can say is this woman was saved by grace. It's an amazing story of God's grace in action. We see God's grace story over and over today. And when you think of people of faith, I mean, do you ever imagine Rahab being one of them that would be in here? I mean, she was a Gentile. And what is she doing in this list at all? God saw the faithfulness of this woman, who was not only a Gentile, she was a prostitute. Think about that. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. And she was an Amorite. She was doomed for destruction because of their wickedness. And yet God spared Rahab and her family. God's grace. If you receive him, his arms are wide open. It's what we see today. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation, but we receive it by faith in Jesus. You think, well, wait a minute. How did Rahab find out about the God of Israel? Let's think about this. All right, she was a prostitute and living on the wall of the city. She had frequent guests that came to see her. Plus, many travelers, as they entered a city, they needed a place to sleep. And most of the people in the city didn't want them. And so they would stay at these houses of ill repute, I guess you could say. It was kind of like a hotel. And so as these visitors came and went, they would tell the stories. Have you heard about what the children of Israel did, the victory that they had? And these stories were passed on to Rahab, and she found out about the God of Israel. She didn't have a lot of information, but she had enough for saving faith. Keep in mind, as Joshua is preparing to take Jericho, he sends two spies out into the city to check it out. And I don't think it was Joshua sent the spies to get a battle plan. I think he sent the spies out to save Rahab. When they came back, did they have a battle plan for Joshua? No, there was no battle plan. In fact, it was God gave them the battle plan. But there was a woman that needed to get saved, and God brought those two spies there to see that that happened. Well, these spies come to the house of Rahab. Keep in mind, the city is getting nervous. They're going under lockdown now, and their cover is blown. So Rahab hides these soldiers who came to look from these other men who were looking for them. And in Joshua 2, verses 8 through 13, this is what we're told. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. She's hiding them up on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Wow, what faith on this woman, right? She knows very little, but she knows this is the God of gods. There are no other gods like this one. She knows the God of the Jews. And she understands that God is going to give them this victory. And she says, you know what, guys? I just want one thing. Spare me and my family. We know you're going to destroy the city. You know we're going to destroy the people. Spare us. Spare my family. By faith, Rahab obeys, and her family is spared. All she had to do was tie a cord, a scarlet cord, and place it in her window, and the soldiers would know, don't harm the people in this house. That's faith. And you know what? She became the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. She was the great-great-grandmother of David. What? Yeah. Amazing grace, huh? An ancestor of Jesus. Matthew 1:5, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It continues on, Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. God honored the simple faith of this woman, and he honors simple faith today. I mean, it's just amazing what God can do. You know, we think we got to have this awesome faith. God says, just trust me and walk. And you know what? As we're going to see, our faith, God wants to stretch. He wants us to grow. He wants it to mature so we can trust in him more. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 32. Paul says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David, Samuel, and the prophets. And Paul's saying, look, I've got so much to tell you. And how can I tell you about all these other guys? And he starts telling you about Gideon and Barak and all these guys anyway. A few more examples. And he lists six men. And it's not because of their titles or positions or notoriety. This is all about their faith. And God's not interested in all that other stuff. He's interested in faith, a faith that causes us to walk accordingly. Now, four of these six men that are listed here were judges in Israel. And Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Judges. It's a dark period of time in Israel's history. It really is the dark ages for them. In fact, Judges 17:6 gives us a period or a summation of what this is all about. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There's the problem. Doesn't that sound like America today? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not on the throne of people's hearts or the nation's heart. And people are doing what's right in their own eyes. And look at the consequences that we're seeing. The craziness. And for Israel, you know, it was just a cyclical pattern of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. You know, they went into sin as they turned from God. God brought them into servitude, or they were in bondage by the hands of their enemies. And then they repented, they got right with God, and God moved in with they had supplication before God, repented, and God brought salvation to them. He raised up a judge to deliver them. But when the judge died, it started all over again. How sad. It's what we're told in Judges 2, verses 11 through 19. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Again, a very sad story, a very dark period for the nation of Israel. Here, Paul starts out with the judge Gideon. And if you remember, Gideon is found by the angel of the Lord, which is just an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And he's down in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. You would never thresh wheat in a wine press. The wine press was down low. When you threshed wheat, you went higher up on the mountain so you could catch the wind. You threw the wheat up in the air and the grain would fall to the ground and the chaff would be blown away. And that's how you separated it. But there's no wind down in the wine press. And Gideon was down there because he was afraid of the Midianites. He was hiding from them. He didn't want them to steal his grain or kill him after they stole it. And this is interesting because in Judges 6:12, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.